We continue our study of Joshua. Today we're in the second chapter, and in a moment I'm going to read the entire chapter, all 24 verses. But first let me say this, from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, verse 21, God's gracious plan of redemption is explained in one wonderful story after another. First, with Adam and Eve, and then Noah and his immediate family. And then God makes this grand covenant promise to a pagan in the Ur of the Chaldees known as Abraham. And then to his son Isaac, and then repeats that to his grandson Jacob, saying, I will be your God and the God of your descendants. I will give you the land of Canaan. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth. I will bless you and your descendants in such a way that all the nations on earth will be blessed. Well, in Joshua chapter 2, we read the thrilling account of that covenant blessing being given to one of the first Gentiles, a woman of ill repute, a prostitute, Rahab by name, who ran a tavern in the walled fortress of that ancient city known as Jericho. And interestingly, she had heard all about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who had delivered the Israelites from 400 years of slavery and brought them into the desert. And now they were camped out on Moab, just to the east of the Jordan River. And she acted on her faith by hiding the spies. And she is memorialized for that act of faith in the New Testament, as we shall see. Well, let me read now the story recorded in Joshua chapter 2, the word of the Lord. And Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, true, the men came to me, but I did not know where they came from or were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords. And the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof, and she said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Gog, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted. And there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them and deliver our lives from death. And the men said to her, our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward, you may go your way. The men said to her, we will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear. And she said, according to your words, so be it. Then she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went into the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun. And they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us. The word of the Lord, pray with me. Father, thank you for this thrilling story of mercy and grace to sinners. Thank you that you were merciful to Rahab, and thank you that you have been merciful likewise to us. Come now and grant us your grace, your presence. Encourage us, instruct us, and send us out of here to be bold and courageous in a day of evil and darkness. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Joshua was a skilled military leader who understood the value and importance of gaining as much information about the enemy before he would send his army in to attack. And as Israel prepares themselves to march, Joshua dispatches two spies to go into the city of Jericho and reconnoiter, get as much information as possible. Interestingly, the king of Jericho knew the spies had come because his own spies were keeping close watch over every movement that Israel made. They were now camped just to the east side of the Jordan River in Moab. In fact, it may seem untenable, but the king of Jericho and its inhabitants knew all about the exploits of Israel from the time they had left Egypt as slaves, then defeated the kings of the Amorites, Og and Sihon. The king of Jericho and its inhabitants seemed to possess this sixth sense that Israel was coming for them. And they were. Well, while the king of Jericho kept an eye on Israel, Joshua sent two spies to gain as much information as possible about Jericho while the Israelites broke camp and prepared to march. Well, the two spies came into Jericho and straightway went to a local tavern where they were going to be probably less recognized. Foreigners coming into the city left and right, going into such places to spend the night to find food and such. So they would be relatively incognito in such an environment. Verse 2 tells us that the tavern was run by Rahab, who was the proprietor, the owner-operator, if you will. But then we're told also about her that she was a prostitute. I think that bit of information is given us not to imply that the two spies availed themselves of her services, but only to highlight this truth that no one, including a Gentile prostitute, is beyond the pale of God's merciful redemption. Now, Rahab became one of the first Gentiles to benefit from the covenant promise God made to Abraham, saying, I will be your God and the God of your descendants after you. Of course, Rahab, like most of us, are not biological DNA descendants of Abraham. Nevertheless, she did become a spiritual descendant in the same way we do. And Paul writes of that in Galatians chapter 3. If you are Christ's, implying if you are Christ by grace through faith in Jesus, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise of God to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, travelers were commonplace in the tavern, and there would have been little concern about the presence of these two men who were Jews. And yet the king knew where they were. Their infiltration into Jericho meant that war was imminent. And so the king dispatches two men to go to Rahab's tavern, demanding that she turn them over. And we're told in verse 4, but the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. Somehow, Rahab recognized these two fellows as Israeli spies. She welcomed them. She would protect them. But here come the king's men demanding that they be turned over. Well, Rahab now faced a dilemma, a very stark choice. By turning them over, she would possibly avoid punishment for having given them safe harbor in her tavern. Hiding them would make her guilty of treason against Jericho and against Jericho's king. But Rahab, over the years, had heard story after story after story about the Israelites. She had heard about Yahweh and the favor Yahweh had bestowed upon Israel. Deep down in her bones, she knew that Yahweh would cause the destruction of Jericho. It was inevitable. She could sense it. I think all of Jericho could as well. Now, we have no inkling how Rahab knew all this. We have no inkling how Jericho had gained this information. But as the text clearly states, she knew it. She possessed it. But furthermore, unlike all the others in Jericho, Rahab believed it. She had come by means of that information to faith in Israel's God. And so she welcomed the spies. And in so doing, she risks everything, her livelihood, indeed her very life, to hide them, to protect them. But I want to point out that this was a worshipful act of obedience on her part, an act of faith on her part. And her personal courage is stated for us clearly in verses 4 through 6. And she said to the king's men, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that had been laid in order on the roof. Question. Did Rahab do the right thing or the wrong thing? I tell you, biblical scholars have debated her choice for centuries. The ninth commandment clearly states, "You shall not bear false witness." The sixth commandment says, "You shall not commit murder." And so here are two commandments that suddenly seem to be in conflict. Now, mind you, Rahab was new to faith. I think at this point she was a believer. I'm sure she probably did not have the Ten Commandments. Nevertheless, we know what Rahab did. What did she do? She told a lie. She opted, even though she may not have known the commandments, to keep the sixth commandment and not become a party to the death of these spies, possibly her own, and she did that by violating the ninth commandment. You shall not bear false witness. Let's pause for a moment, briefly, for a lesson in biblical ethics. Is it okay to lie in order to further the purposes of God? Well, some say yes. Some say that Rahab's lie was the lesser of two evils. As those who live in a fallen, sinful world, as fallen, sinful people, there are times when none of the choices before us are good ones. And so we have to decide to do that which is the least sinful. Sin we must, so make it as small a sin as possible. And so lying to hide the spies would be the lesser evil, and turning them over would be the greater evil. Well, according to this view, when situations such as this one come up, as it did for Rahab, we have to choose the lesser evil and the greater good. Rahab chose the greater good, supposedly, when she lied about the spies. And so this view says she did not really sin. because the greater good was to save the lives of the spies and possibly her own, and maybe that even of Israel, keeping their plans to attack from being thwarted. Well, still others present a different view. They make the case for what they call non-contradicting absolutes. They argue that God's commands cannot be set aside, even when they seem to be in conflict. Christians should know that God's commands never really conflict with each other, despite appearances to the contrary. And therefore, Christians are duty-bound to find some way to act properly without violating any commandment. So, according to this view, if we were in Rahab's shoes at the time and the king's men showed up at the door demanding the spies be turned over, what should we do? Nothing. Maybe say nothing. Maybe invite the men into our home to search the premises, hoping and praying that the spies are not discovered. And if they were found, then that would have been the sovereign purpose of God. And then there was a third view, and the third view says that war constitutes a special case in which enemy combatants forfeit the right to truth. In other words, in a time of war, we are not duty-bound to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth. So help us God. You know, it's interesting when you read The Hiding Place, the story of Corey and Betsy Ten Boom, their lives. Those two sisters took two different tracks. Betsy did what? She didn't say anything. She kept her mouth shut. She did not deny that Jews were being hidden in their home. And, of course, a search was conducted and they were found, and Corey and Betsy went to prison camp. Corey, on the other hand, wanted to lie about it and to protect the spies. But in any case, Rahab's actions did protect the spies. And guess what? She is commended in the New Testament for her actions, both in Hebrews chapter 11, we refer to that as faith's Hall of Fame, and then the brother of Jesus, James, in chapter 2, likewise commends her. I want to read both texts. Hebrews 11:29, by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And then James writes, chapter 2, 24 and 25, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? Stop. Let me explain. James is not teaching that we are saved by works. Not at all. He is saying that if we are saved, then we will work. We will demonstrate the reality of saving faith by what we do. And that's what Rahab, I think, was doing. Why did she hide the spies? Because by grace she had come to believe in the God of Abraham. Rahab lied, a sin. However, she believed God's promise and she acted by faith, tainted by sin as it was, and that in an earnest effort to attempt to do the right thing. I love the way John Calvin puts it. He said this, the act of Rahab is not devoid of the praise of virtue, although it was not spotlessly pure. For it often happens that while saints study to hold the right path, they sometimes deviate into circuitous courses. Boy, do we ever. Do we ever. Again, why did Rahab do what she did to protect the spies? Is it not because by grace through faith she had come to believe and commit herself to Israel's God, the God of Abraham? You know, her testimony is truly a remarkable one. Somehow she knew all about the Israelites, all about God's care of the Israelites, how they were delivered from slavery in Egypt, how they made their way through the Red Sea on dry land, how they had wandered around in the wilderness for four decades. And you know, when I think about that, according to what the text tells us, that all Jericho together knew about Israel and Israel's deliverance, God being with them and such. Imagine being a resident of Jericho throughout all those 40 years, let's say from the age of 20 to the age of 60. Thinking about that, would you not be expecting every moment to be the next? Meaning, when is the foot going to fall? When will Israel come and get us and conquer us? Sort of like living in the nuclear age, thinking, well, maybe it won't happen. Walking around whistling in the dark. You know, that kind of thing. Imagine fear, terror struck the people who lived in Jericho. And I'm sure that same fear struck Rahab, yet it was mitigated. How? By grace through faith in God. She tells these spies that she believes that the God of Israel is the true God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. And she knows by faith that the land where she lived and the Canaanites with her did not really belong to them. It belonged to God, who had promised to give it to the Israelites, to Abraham and his descendants. And you know, this is really, truly amazing. Moses had prophesied all this in a song recorded in Exodus 15, a song that was sung shortly after God had brought Israel out of Egypt through the Red Sea into the wilderness, into the desert. And some of the lyrics say this. It says, "Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed." I mean, this is just shortly after being delivered, okay? "Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away." You know, by faith, I think Moses realized all this. He had Israel celebrate all this. And when they had opportunity to go immediately into the land and take possession of it, you know, the 12 spies sent out, the majority report, the minority report, the people believed the cowards rather than those who were strong and courageous, Joshua and Caleb. And so a whole generation of them died in the wilderness. Why? Unbelief. That is why. The inhabitants of Canaan melted away. Joshua and Caleb alone could see it, could sense it, and said, "Let's go get them." No. Not going. Thank you very much. We'll just wander around for 40 years until our bones are exposed. Well, Rahab recounts to the spies that this is exactly what had happened in Jericho. It's been going on for 40 years. The inhabitants lived in fear of Israel. Why? Because they were afraid of Israel's God. But by grace, Rahab, although I'm sure, like all Christians, are to have this respect and reverence and fear of the living and true God, nevertheless, have by grace, through faith, come to trust Him with their lives, with their souls, with everything. Well, having protected the spies, having sent the men away in search of them, Rahab, before she lowers them down through the window of her home, strikes a deal with them. She says, listen, I'm going to help you escape, but I want you, when you come after us, to spare me and my family. Will you be willing to do that? Deal or no deal, if you will. Deal. We will do it. Get everybody into your home, lock the door, and let it be known which home in the wall is yours. How so? Put this scarlet cord in the window so that we can see it. You know, it's been interesting over the years to see how many people make a lot out of that scarlet cord. We have no explanation in the New Testament that this is really symbolic of the blood of Jesus. However, in the Old Testament, there is, I think, an obvious parallel. On the eve before being delivered from Egypt, what did God tell the Israelites to do? He said, get an unblemished lamb or goat, sacrifice that animal, take some of the blood, put it over the doorpost of your home, then roast it and eat it. Tonight, I'm sending a death angel throughout Egypt, and I'm taking the lives of every firstborn man and animal that does not have that mark of blood over the lintel, over the doorpost of the home. And he did. And so when Israel comes for the city of Jericho, and that's in chapter 6, we'll get to it shortly, Rahab, having marked her home with that scarlet cord, is delivered. What a remarkable story hers is. And what it tells us is this: God saves sinners. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, including this prostitute, this Canaanite, Gentile prostitute. And friends, he did it then. He continues to do it today. I think of a comparison, too, that I have to make. It just came to mind between two women, Mary. God came to Mary and told Mary that she would conceive by the power of the Holy Spirit and give birth to the Messiah. And Mary said, "How can that be so? I've never known a man." And the angel explained to her, by the power of God, this is going to happen. And what did Mary say? "Be it unto me according to your will." She believed and let God do the rest. And she gave birth to the Messiah. Mary, highly favored of God, not because she was sinless, but because she was chosen of God for a very special moment in human history. But here we have Rahab, also chosen of God, this woman of ill repute. God spares her life and that of her family, but God has more in store for her as well. Namely, Rahab would become part of the ancestral line of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God welcomes into his family, yes, those chosen by God from before the foundation of the world, those for whom Christ Jesus came into the world to shed his atoning blood and reconcile them to God. God welcomes sinners. Again, no sinner is beyond the pale of God's mercy and grace and redemption. If you're listening to me on the radio today and you know nothing of that, come to Jesus and just simply ask him, cry out, "Lord Jesus, I'm crying out to you for your mercy and grace. Show it to me." I invite you to come to Cornerstone and hear more about this Jesus of whom I'm speaking now. But I speak to you who are here today. Listen. Jesus is our only hope. And we need to tell ourselves that every day, every morning, every noon, every night, through the good times, through the bad times. Our only comfort in life and death is that I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who shed his blood so that my sins, all of them, might be forgiven and that I might be delivered from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Do you see that in this story? All those really untenable things coming together for the salvation of Rahab and hopefully her whole family? Oh, so much here. May God, by his marvelous grace, continue to minister to us and comfort us and encourage us and help us to leave here bold and courageous. Bold and courageous to face these crazy, wacky, unbelievable days. Let us walk by faith and live by faith and rejoice by faith in Jesus. Amen. Spend some time together now talking to the Lord, praying to him, maybe reflecting on these words by J.C. Ryle.